Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Thanks for joining me today with another Discerning the Times. This one is titled Wicked Scoffers, CV, and More. And the CV and More part is at the top of the transcript or the article at studygrownoblog.com by the same name. And I've got a number of links there. I haven't had a whole lot of time to thoroughly investigate every one, but I would like to thank those people, readers, who send links to me for my own research. It really helps, and I couldn't do it without you. And as usual, some of the links that I've included, I've only had time to give kind of a cursory scan through, so readers will have to decide for themselves what they believe to be meritorious and newsworthy and good for research. Isn't that something? You get to decide what you think is true and correct, what makes sense to you. And by the way, you may have heard that the government of Nigeria recently denied Twitter access to the people there. The government said to Twitter, you're not in here anymore. Well, I think that that's interesting. In essence, Twitter has been banned by Nigerian officials. And what is fascinating is that the fascist overlords at Twitter are shocked at being censored. Can you imagine? But they have no problem blatantly censoring anyone they choose, including Donald J. Trump, as Senator Cruz points out in his tweet, which I've included in the article and in the transcript. The level of hypocrisy of big tech and the left in general is absolutely astounding. Well, let's get into our main text here. Psalm 10. We've previously talked about workers of iniquity. We noted that people who actually become true workers of iniquity have literally sold out to evil as a way of life. That's what they do. It's what they think. It's what they eat, breathe, and live. A worker of iniquity is not necessarily a person who simply commits sin, because that would include everyone. We talked about that last time. A worker of iniquity literally bathes themselves. They sell themselves to evil. Psalm 10 is a psalm that starts off asking two very good questions. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride pursues the poor. That's Psalm 10, verses 1 through 2a. Why does God appear to not see what's going on throughout society? In successive verses, the writer of this psalm describes workers of iniquity who generally make life so bad for so many other people. Here, the worker of iniquity is simply referred to as the wicked, and that's in verse 2a. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Toward the end of the same psalm, starting with verse 14, the writer acknowledges something very important, that God is not blind to these workers of iniquity, and he will deal with them in his way and in his time. And let's look at the psalm again. Here's how the writer describes the wicked, starting with verse 6 through 11. The wicked has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. That's Psalm 10, 6 through 11. You know, the wicked do what they do because of the way they think about justice. They've convinced themselves that God has forgotten about them, that he never sees what they do. They live with the sense that they are their own gods, answering only to themselves. The amount of anger, brutality, and viciousness, and all sorts of evil throughout our global society is on the rise because of the wicked, the workers of iniquity. Now, in spite of the wicked, God is not only not mocked, but he keeps track of everyone and everything, even thoughts. As the psalmist notes starting in verse 14, "But you have seen, for you have observed trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." Whether God chooses to take vengeance on the wicked in this life or when they stand before him is really immaterial, though it's important for us, isn't it? Why? We'll get to that in a minute. But we can rest assured that it will be accomplished. God will deal with it. There is a rising tide of evil acts in society, committed by people who are clearly sold out to evil itself. These people have no conscience anymore because any conscience they did have was seared long ago. They have literally become brutes, 2 Peter 2:12. Doesn't the Apostle Peter address this in this second epistle? Let's read some verses. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water,'" and of course he's referring to Genesis 1 there, "'by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And that's 2 Peter 3, 1-9. Now, the above text, in many ways, seems to coincide with Psalm 10 and other portions of Scripture. In fact, Peter points back to the holy prophets in his statement, so he's referring to the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Scriptures that they had then. Peter says scoffers will come during the last days, verse 3, and those scoffers will live according to their own lusts, second part of verse 3. These people will not care one iota about God, his commandments, or moral justice. They only care about what seems right to them, period. People who believe that judgment is never coming do what? They often live outside the law, thinking they have nothing to lose. No one's going to keep track. They're the ones who willfully do whatever they want to do, breaking any law that stands in their way. They do it because they believe the chances of them being caught and punished are very remote. This is much more true when it comes to the larger issue of people being judged by God himself. They simply disregard him. Scoffing is a sign to us of their what? Degeneracy. So these wicked people will mock Christianity and, of course, God. And in doing so, they will think themselves wise, but, of course, they simply prove themselves to be fools. As Peter reminds us, these wicked people willfully forget. They deliberately set aside the fact that creation itself points to a creator in order to believe that God doesn't exist, and as such, cannot come back to earth. If something doesn't exist, it cannot be there to do anything anyway. They have deluded themselves so that they believe their own lies. Peter goes on to point out in verse 7 that it is God who not only created the heavens and the earth, but preserves the same until the very day, hour, and minute he has predetermined their end. Peter then notes that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Notice he did not say it is. It is as. This, in my opinion, means that since God exists outside of our time, right, that constrains our lives and is therefore not constrained by time, he clearly sees everything at once. In other words, there is nothing that God sees that happened yesterday or tomorrow. God sees everything on our timeline of history as always before him. In essence, he sees everything that has happened, is happening, and will happen as though it was all happening now, before him, the eternal present. Yet he can clearly differentiate between all events, thoughts, words, and deeds at the same time. If God is God and omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, how could it be any different? It's a very difficult concept for us to grasp in our finite minds, but that's as close as I can come to it. Peter also reminds us of God's long-suffering, and that is his main point, that he wants no one, God wants no one to perish. In fact, as Peter notes, God wants everyone to come to repentance. Unfortunately, we know that this is not going to occur. Still, God has chosen to give all people every opportunity they need in order to decide to repent. This is not only proof of God's love, which we highlight all the time, and we should, but it is also proof of his justice. God is so loving and so just that even though he knows not everyone will come to him in repentance, he still provides as many opportunities for each person to come to him, in spite of the fact that most will not. The truth is that God has predetermined a date when he will take vengeance on all evil that has been perpetrated in this world. It is coming, but maybe not as fast as I would like it, maybe not as fast as you would like it to happen, but that doesn't really matter though, because we are not in control. God is. Nothing will slip through the cracks, even though it appears as though it happens in this life. It only looks that way. This patience of God, in spite of growing and constant striving against him from many quarters, should absolutely astound us. It should also provide just one more reason why we should fear him. Thank you for joining me today. I pray that you have a great day in the Lord. I pray also that you will learn to fear him, to grow in that fear, so that it will become the motivating factor for you and me to live the life we are called to live. Until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.